Well, it's good to be here this morning. We'll make a start to the Bible class and turn, please, to Psalm 104. Psalm 104, commencing at the opening verse. Psalm 104, and commence reading at the verse number 1. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, Lord very great, Lord clothed with honour and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever. Thou coverest it with the deep, as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled, at the voice of thy thunder they haste away. They go down, they go up by the mountains, they go down by the valleys, unto the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound, that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. He sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of his works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and the herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which he hath planted, where the birds make their nests. As for the stork, the fir trees are her house. The high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies. He appointed the moon for seasons, the sun knoweth his going down. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey, and seek their meat from God. The sun ariseth, they gather themselves together, and lay them down in their dens. Man goeth forth unto his work, and to his labour unto the evening. O Lord, how manifold are thy works. In wisdom thou hast made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. We'll end our reading at the verse number 24, and we'll look to the Lord for his blessing upon the word this morning. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank thee, Lord, that thy works are manifold and thy works are great. We bless thee, Father, that thou art our Creator and our God. We thank thee, O God, that you have provided for us raiment. We thank thee that you have given us a measure of health and strength, food upon the table. You have given us many comforts. The common grace of God has been bestowed upon us in the week that has passed. And Father, Lord, we return thee thanks on this thy day. We thank thee most of all for the great provision for our souls in Jesus Christ. We thank thee that he is the bread sent down from heaven. I am the bread of life. We thank thee for our Saviour. And Lord, we thank thee that in him we are satisfied. And Lord, we come to thee this day for thy Son's everlasting glory. And Lord, now I ask thee that you would infill me with thy Holy Spirit. I pray, O God, that the words that I would speak would edify the Church of Jesus Christ, would encourage the downcast, would even speak to those that are cold in heart. And we pray that in all things, that thy name would be honoured and glorified in this house this day, and at this very hour. O Father, I cast myself afresh upon thee. I pray that you would undertake for me. I bless thee that underneath and round about are the everlasting arms of the everlasting God. So, Lord, I pray that you would come and be amongst thy people by thy Spirit. For we pray this in Jesus' name and for his everlasting glory. Amen. This morning I want to consider the doctrine of the providence of God. And now the providence of God is closely related to God's sovereignty. But it needs to be remembered that the sovereignty of God is an attribute, while the providence of God is an act. And we'll look at the providence of God under three headings this morning. The definition of God's providence, the development of God's providence, and then the delight in God's providence. Now let's come firstly to the definition of God's providence. It's always good to give the negative, what it is not, before we come to the positive, what it is. Now, according to deism, and deism is a false belief which teaches that God does not interfere in this world. According to deism, providence is God's general concern for the world. He created it at the beginning, and then he just set it on its way, and he put it into motion. Deism teaches that creation, that God imparted to all his creatures certain properties, placed them under invariable laws, set them in motion, and left them to work out everything for themselves. This is the old watchmaker argument, that God basically made it at the start, wind it up, and let it get on with itself. Now, others have restricted God's providence not only to his general oversight without concern for details, but to foreknowledge without control, or upholding without intervention. But what is God's providence? God's providence is a description of God's continuing activity, of what he does in the world and what he has continued to do since the beginning of created universe. If you want a theological definition, the providence of God concerning all his creatures is the execution of his immutable decree, the immediate provision for and governing all things. The Heidelberg Catechism describes God's providence as the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by his hand, he upholds, governs heaven, earth, and all creatures. Our catechism, it gives the definition as well. It gives the answer to what God's works of providence are. And the catechism there says that God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. So that's really what God's providence is. It is the outworking of his eternal decree in time. And really, if you want to put it in an analogy, it's like this. God is the pilot of the great ship of the universe. And from day to day, from hour to hour, from minute to minute, from second to second, God is piloting the great ship of this universe. Now, the scripture, it also tells us that God's providence is referred to as God's ordinance. If you turn on a few pages to Psalm 119, Psalm 119, verses 90 and 91, it tells us there that thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. So in God's word, we mightn't read specifically the word providence, but it can be seen as God's ordinance. It can also be seen as God's way. Psalm 77 and verse 13. God's hand, Acts 4, 28. God's upholding, Hebrews 1 and 3. God's working, Ephesians 1, 11. God's government, Psalm 93 and verse 1. And God's care, 1 Peter 5 and the verse number 7. The providence of God. But in defining God's providence, we must also note that God's providence is his most holy, wise, and powerful preserving. God's providence is a divine power. And what I mean by that is, it's a power that is outside of God's creation. And yet it is a power that is executed towards and upon his creation. It is a divine power. But it's also an omnipotent power. If you and I consider the magnitude of the work of creation, you think about the grandeur, the complexity, the innumerable number of creatures and inanimate objects and all their interactions. It is carried out by God's omnipotent power. And God irresistibly executes whatsoever he wills, as he's declared in Isaiah 46 and the verse 10. My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. It's a divine power. It's an omnipotent power, but it's also an omnipresent power. For God's power is in all things and manifests itself in all that exists and all that moves. You know the verse, Acts 17:28. For in him we live and move and have our being. See, God's providence is related to everything in the created universe. And God's providence is clearly revealed in the universe, and it's also revealed in the Scripture. There is a fivefold testimony in creation, in universe, in time, to the providence of God. The first witness or testimony of God's providence is that it can be seen that everything has been created by God. Nothing exists by itself. Nothing is capable of generating itself from nothing. If that was the case, if things could generate themselves from nothing, we would still see in our day, in our generation, things popping into existence. And it just doesn't happen. So providence is seen in that God creates all things and God preserves all things that exist. But also providence is demonstrated by the orderly arrangement of all things, whether that's inanimate objects like the solar system or creatures. Everything has its function and everything has its purpose, which has been determined by God. God's providence is also observed in the rise and fall of kingdoms and the outcomes of wars. The fourth witness in time, God's providence is seen by prophecies being fulfilled. A God that intervenes on behalf of his people. A God that answers prayer. And God's providence is also seen and also evidenced by the universal acknowledgement in the hearts of all men because of the innate knowledge of God placed within them that there is a supreme governor, a supreme ruler over all things. See, the universe testifies to the providence of God. But Scripture also gives testimony to the providence of God. And this is confirmed by many texts. But Ephesians 1 verse 11 will furnish us one example. It tells us there that the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. He worketh all things. God is an active God. God is not sitting up in heaven, not concerned, not intervening, not carrying out, not active in his created realm. And praise God, that can rejoice our souls. That God is actively ruling and working by his providential power in this world. We can also provide from Scripture specific texts from Scripture of what God exercises his providential power over. His power over the physical world. Matthew 5 and 45, it tells us that he causeth the sun to rise upon the just and the unjust and the rain to fall. God's in control of the weather. God's in control of animals. Matthew 6:26, God feeds the birds. We read here in Psalm 104 in verse 14 that he, God, causeth the grass to grow. So God has providential power over the animals. He's providential power over the nations. Daniel 2 and 21, that tells us that God, he setteth up kingdoms and he also removes the kingdoms as well. He's power over man. And man's appointed days, Job 14 and 5, our days have been numbered. The bounds have been set. And God has also providential power over what appears to be accidental events. The casting of the lot, we're told of in Proverbs 16 and 33, is controlled by the Lord. We could go on and on over the things which God executes His providential power over. But here we have, in the first place, the definition of God's providence. It is the execution of His eternal decree over the created universe. But secondly, I want to look at the development of God's providence. You see, we can further develop the doctrine of God's providence under three headings: preservation, government, and cooperation. So let's look at each of these in detail. How does God work out this providence? There's preservation. The first facet of providence is preservation. And I'll give you a definition. It is the immediate energizing power of God, whereby all creatures in general, and every creature in particular, is preserved in its being and existence. And what that means is that God does not merely provide for the creatures of this world food and drink, but God, by His almighty power, provides to you and me immediate energizing power that we would preserve, that we would live, that we would exist, that we would continue in our being. This is taught to us in Colossians 1 and 17. Again, you know the verse: by Him all things consist. All things are held together. And if God was to remove for one moment of time this preserving power, this immediate power that He gives to each one of His creatures for one moment of time, the universe and this world would collapse. It would be destroyed. And God has ordained, He has ordained that creatures are preserved by food and drink. He has ordained means by which you and I can exist, but He also has this immediate energizing power upon each one of His created beings. God does provide for the animals. I've already read from Psalm 104, verse 14. But another text is Psalm 147, verse 9. It tells us there that He, that is God, giveth to the beast and to the young ravens which cry. God giveth to the beast His food and the young ravens that cry. And therefore, child of God, shall God not provide for us? If He is so able to provide for the beast of the field, shall He not provide for us through means, through the work of our hands, through the labor of our endeavors? Or if necessity would dictate the social state, which is widely abused, and I know it is, but there is people that need the social care of the state. And God appoints the means by which He preserves His creatures. But I love that the way the Lord at times works extraordinary, just to demonstrate His majesty and His sovereignty. And sometimes in Scripture we read of God working outside natural and normal means which He has appointed. There's been times that God has preserved by means which in normal circumstances would be insufficient. You think of 1 Kings 17 and 10 and following. It was the barrel of meal and the cruse of oil, and how God worked in great and mighty power. Another example is God preserved men in Scripture for a period of time without food. Moses and Elijah, they went 40 days fasting without food, and yet God preserved them. What about the three young men in the fiery furnace? And God suspended the natural laws that He might preserve them. And so we can be confident and have the assurance that God has not just wound the world up and let it get on, but God can intervene on behalf of His people. And God can intervene for you this morning. His preservation, but then His government. The second element of God's providence is government. Another definition is whereby God governs all things in general, and each thing in particular for purposes predetermined by Himself. God's Word teaches that God governs and directs all things. We've already seen some of the things that God has providential care over and governs. Angels, men, animals, the vegetation, the weather, the heavenly bodies, etc. And God's government is concerned with things that are large, the magnitude of things, and also the insignificant things. You see, the large things like our solar system, the Milky Way, even though it's large and vast in comparison to you and me, it still needs to be governed by God. And yet the Word of God tells us that our Father in heaven, He governs, He knows, He recognizes and understands when even a sparrow falls to the ground. And yet again, what comfort that is to you and me. That's God's government is over all things, even the most insignificant things. And therefore, there is nothing too large, there is nothing too small that we can't bring to the great governor of the universe. We also must note in God's government, it encompasses sin. God's government is also over sin, for otherwise the entire sinful human race would be removed from God's government. God's government concerning sin relates to three things: its commencement, its progression, and its ultimate outcome. But by commencement, I of course do not mean that God is the author of sin. But the Scripture teaches us that God in His wisdom permitted and permits sin. Psalm 81, in the verse 12, it tells us there, God speaking, "So I gave them up. I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsel." And God permits sin. But God does not permit it in a manner as if the sinner is discharged from his duty and his obligation to keep the demands of the law. Because if that was the case, then God would not be just in punishing sinners. And it would mean that God would approve of sin. But God, in His wisdom, permits sin. But then God's government is over its progression. What an encouragement this is to me. God's government over sin extends to the progression of sin. And what I mean by that God determines the measure, the time, and the limitation of sin. That is, God says, with man concerning his sin, thus far and no further. To this extent and no more. For this time period and no longer, God controls and governs the progression of sin. What an encouragement that is in our day. When we see the laws of national governments passing things contrary to God's word, remember there's a God in heaven that governs the progression of sin, and God can say in a moment of time, thus far and no further. For this long and for no longer. What a blessing that is. But thirdly, God's government over sin also extends to the ultimate outcome of sin. Again, what comfort this is, the providence of God and His government. You see, God governs sin to declare His righteousness, to show forth His grace, His long-suffering and His mercy. Again, a familiar account, Genesis chapter 50, in the verse 20, we read Joseph's words. What does he say? But as for you, when he's speaking to his brothers, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. God uses the wickedness of men in a sanctified manner to accomplish his eternal decree. God's government is over all things, large or small. God's government also includes his governance over sin. What a comfort that is. But as we develop this doctrine of providence, we've seen preservation and government, but the last one is cooperation. The third aspect of providence is cooperation. What's cooperation? It's the concurrence. Now, I have to look that word up. I'm not that smart, but really concurrence means that things that run together at the same time. So it's the concurrence of God's power with the motions of his creatures. And what I mean by that is man sets himself in motion. By his own free will, he walks, he talks, he moves, he acts. But it must be remembered that God preserves, God immediately energizes all men. And so there is a cooperative power, both existence and motion of man is ultimately dependent upon God. This is evident throughout Scripture. I've quoted already Acts 17 and 28. For in him we live and move and have our being. And that verse, there is a definite and clear distinction between our being and our motion. And yet it's always in him. And you might be thinking here, some of you that are more astute, well, you might think, well then, does that make God the author of sin? Is God the only active agent, as it were, in this universe? And is man entirely passive? But this is not the case. It's refuted by Scripture. And it's also refuted by reason. You see, we must make the distinction between the activity itself. The activity such as understanding, willing, speaking, doing, etc. And we must understand the distinction between the activity, the motion of man, and the context in which that motion or activity occurs. You see, the activity itself is natural. It's neither good nor evil. But when it's viewed within the context of the law, and all men are under the law, that activity then either becomes evil or good. You see, the activity itself proceeds from God by his preserving power. But man spoils that activity. His will is inclined from God. His understanding is darkened. His actions are sinful. His words are unclean. Man spoils that activity due to his inner corruption. And consequently, it is man who is the cause of sin, not God. This is the development of God's providence. Preservation, government, and cooperation. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, summing up these three, the idea of preservation makes us think of the being of everything, everything existing. The idea of government tells us that this being is guided. God governs all things. And the doctrine of concurrence or cooperation tells us about how that activity is guided. Being, guidance, and activity. Preservation, government, and concurrence. Now in the last place we have looked at the definition of God's providence and the development of God's providence under those three headings. But in the last place I want to look at the delight in God's providence. You see, it's good for us to understand the Scripture. And it's good for us to have a systematic formulation of the doctrines of truth, not only upon paper and in books, but also upon our hearts and minds. But what is the benefit of knowing such things? Why come to a Bible class? Why understand, study out the doctrine of God's providence? Well, we need to understand that a systematic understanding of biblical truth, it lies behind a pastoral application of that truth. You see, in college we have really four or five big subjects. We have exegetical theology. It's interpretation of Scripture. We have historical theology, and that's studying theology through the ages. We have systematic theology, and that is a systematic process of laying out the doctrines in the Word of God, starting with God's special revelation. But it must be said that all three of them, they are the foundation, and they lie behind another subject that we have in college, pastoral theology. How this truth is applied to people, how it's applied in our lives, how we can appropriate it, how we can be encouraged by it, how we can be comforted by the truth of God's Word, knowing that we're not standing in isolation from the generations that are past, but we're actually standing on the shoulders of giants, men of God that have formulated these out, and how we can apply these truths to our heart. You see, these things are given not to puff us up in our knowledge, but to give us comfort and to make us delight in our great God. John Flavel, he had a quote on God's providence. He said, "How often has providence convinced its observers, upon a sober recollection of the events of their lives, that if the Lord had left them to their own counsels, they had as often been their own tormentors, if not executioners." Aren't you glad God doesn't leave you to your own counsel? Aren't you glad that God is a God of providence? His control of all things preserves you, provides for you? Aren't you glad that God rules over man and his sin? Praise God for his providence. God normally executes all things by way of means. And whenever the means are properly used, God generally blesses his own ordinances. You see, even an ungodly farmer, when he prepares his land, he generally will have a good harvest. But a person tempts God when they do not wish to use the means that God has appointed, and yet they still desire to see results. When we as God's people, we follow God's counsel, God's instruction, God's means for building the church, for living our lives, for ruling our homes, for working in our employment, whatever that might be, when we use the means that God has ordained, we can be guaranteed that God and His government will bless us. And we can be encouraged and take comfort from this fact that God sees the labors of our hands when we're walking in the light of His Word, in service in the church, in our work life, in our family life, in our secular life, in our social life. We can expect a blessing of God upon our work. But another comfort of the doctrine of the providence of God, it teaches us that us as Christians, and even man in general, it must be said, we are never in the grip of blind forces. We don't believe in fortune or chance or luck or fate. You see, all that happens to us is divinely planned, and each event comes to us as a new summons from God to trust, obey, and rejoice, knowing it's for our spiritual and eternal good. Romans 8:28. So in closing, I want to give you five brief pastoral instructions that you can glean from the providence of God to help you in your daily life. Firstly, we should give frequent meditation, an attentive observation to God's hand in all things. But not only merely focus on His acts of providence, but perceive in those acts God's wisdom, God's compassion, God's love, God's wisdom, God's righteousness, God's goodness, and then stand in awe at your God as you perceive Him working in your life. Secondly, don't depend upon your belongings, your strength, your wisdom, or your ability. You should expect everything from God. This will give rise in your heart to steadfastness and strength. Psalm 125 verse 1 says that they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. Thirdly, don't be fearful of man. Scripture says, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. God's in control of man. God governs over them. And remember, if you have a difficult encounter with God or with man, God has sent them, and they cannot do anything but execute His will. Fourthly, don't be angry or vengeful towards those that have harmed you, for it's according to God's command. And God may be using man to chastise you, but He also may be using man to bring that dark cloud of blessing to pour upon you. And this will keep us from murmuring in the Church of Jesus Christ. Someone's hurtful towards you. Someone says the wrong thing, maybe gets on the wrong side, irks you a little bit. You remember it's from the Lord. It's either for your chastisement or for your good. And fifthly, a proper understanding of God's providence will give you gratitude in your heart. You'll understand that He provides all things for you, and that gives you comfort for the future. In conclusion, we have considered, well, you might not think it, but very briefly, the doctrine of the providence of God. And we have looked at the definition of God's providence, which is the execution of His eternal decree by His almighty hand. And then we've developed that doctrine out. We've looked at God's preservation, God's governing, and God's cooperation. And then we've seen the delight we can have in God's providence. Nothing can befall His children. Nothing can befall us that God does not know about. And God will provide for our need. I want to leave you with the words of Corrie ten Boom. She was a woman that came to trust in the providence of God. Wherever God led her, in the middle of that Holocaust, World War II, here was a woman that trusted in a sovereign, ruling God. And these words were written at the end of the mission board statement in the week that has passed concerning the death of Pastor Douglas's wife in Uganda. And let me read them to you. Corrie ten Boom, she wrote, "My life is but a weaving between my God and me. I cannot choose the colors that He worketh steadily. Sometimes He weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget He sees the upper, and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly shall God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand, as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. The doctrine of God's providence. I trust you'll take comfort, encouragement and strength from it this morning, and rejoice in the great God. We often sing that chorus, and maybe even pray at times, maybe glibly from our lips, but God is still on the throne. And He will. And He does remember His own. Let's bow in a word of prayer and ask the Lord to bless His word to our heart. Our Father and our God, we rejoice that Thou art the sovereign ruler of the skies, ever gracious and ever wise. We thank Thee, O Father, that Thou art executing Thine eternal decree by Thy work and act of providence. We thank and rejoice, O Father, that Thou art a God that is in absolute and supreme control of even the very smallest insect that creeps and moves upon the face of this earth. And so, Father, we take comfort from Thy word, where You describe the nations as but a drop in the bucket, as but the dust upon the pan of the balance. And we thank Thee, O Father, that Thou art the God that intervenes in history. We thank Thee, O God, that You can say to man in his sin, thus far and no further, for this long and no longer, to this extent and no greater. We rejoice in Thee, Father. And Lord, we thank Thee that You provide for our needs day and daily. And we truly can say, in Thee we live and move and have our being. And by Thy Son, Jesus Christ, all things consist and are held together. And Lord, we marvel at that. We marvel at a world that has fallen in sin, that rebels against Thee. And yet in love and in mercy, You hold it all together. You give men that opportunity to repent and believe the gospel. God, we pray that we would see a mighty manifestation of the providential power of God in our day and generation. Lord, step into our government. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name, come amongst Thy people, Father. Lord, give us cause to rejoice in Thee. God, now we pray that as we prepare our hearts for the morning worship, that You'll continue on with us. And Lord, that in providence You would direct the people's footsteps to the house of God. And Lord, that You would be amongst Thy people and bless us this morning. For we pray in our Saviour's worthy and precious name. Amen.